God bless you and greetings in the name of our living Lord and Savior. And welcome to the Way International Headquarters on this wonderful Sunday night of May the 10th, 1981, commonly known in the United States as Mother's Day, Mother's Night. But in our hearts, it's family. It was a little difficult to have a mother without somebody, a man. And we're real grateful for the family, especially so the whole Way family. Our mothers and fathers and our children, and that's one of the reasons tonight will be a tremendous night for our people, because we have great representatives from our family corps up in Indiana present with us tonight. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, unto whom every heart is open, and unto whom each and every desire is known, how grateful we are for this wonderful privilege of again assembling together here at the Way International Headquarters. Thank you, Father, for all of our children, our young people, and our adults. And may this be a wonderful night of blessing to all of our people, and especially to our believing young men and women of the ministry, to our mothers and our fathers and the children. And we just thank you, Father, for the privilege of allowing us to serve you and your people this wonderful night. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless. You may be seated, please. The Word of God says that ye are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And that's really terrific. If you're a light, you know what makes the light to shine? You know why these things come on that a man can't read anything, see anything? Somebody threw a switch. Somebody turned it on. And if we're going to move God's word around the world, we who are the lights of the world, we're going to have to turn on. And that's what you're going to do, right?
That's right.
Get our beautiful girls in here. Let's do her. Turn them on, kids.
And grab your cane, put a shine on your shoes. We are ambassadors for his name, and the word is on the move. So when you're walking down the street, hold your head up high. We've got the answer for defeat. It's the Savior Jesus Christ. So come on, let it shine.
Lights of the world, turn on. Keep that flame going strong. Lights of the world, turn on. He's coming back and it won't be long.
So come on, baby, grab your coat. We're going door to door. Gonna out and tell everyone, life forevermore. So when you're walking down the street, hold your head up high. Tell everybody that you meet, Savior Jesus Christ. So come on, let it shine.
Lights of the world, turn on. Keep that flame going strong. Lights of the world, turn on. He's coming back and it won't be long.
Come on.
Truth and love now.
Growing, growing.
Come on.
Stay hot on the world.
We got to speak it
keep
out
on
now.
Growing. Stay hot on the world. Stay hot on the world.
Yeah.
Lights of the world. going strong. Lights of the world, turn on. He's coming back and it won't be long. Lights of the world, turn on. Keep that flame going strong. Lights of the world, turn on. He's coming back and it won't be long.
You know, the ministry is really something. I just get so thrilled by the ability our people have and the love they have and the tenderness in their heart. And for to have this, you know, sort of like a barbershop quartet, that's why they got those hats on and those ladies' garters on their arms and so forth. Now, I don't know if you're young enough to appreciate that, but some of us are. Say.
We still.
Now, I think the next one you're going to do is sort of a little old peppy one, ain't it? It's entitled Shenandoah, or is that a real soft mellow? Takes the barbershop harmony to do her, huh? Give us a note on it and do Shenandoah for us. Take it away, boys.
Oh, Shenandoah, I long to see you away. Shenandoah, I long to see you away. I'm bound away across the wide Missouri. Farewell, my love, I'm bound to leave you away. Shenandoah, I'll not deceive you. Away, I'm bound away, across the wide Missouri, across the wide Missouri.
About three Sunday nights through the year that work on my emotions like nothing else. And of course, one of them is Mother's Day, another one's Father's Day, because we had perhaps the most wonderful mother and father in the whole world for our family. You know, we're Huguenots in background, so I get to this ministry rather accurately. One night, many years ago, perhaps over 200-300 of our people were killed by the Roman Catholics in France in one night, executed, slaved, you know, cut heads cut off because they believed the word. After dinner today, they had for the Massachusetts group downstairs at our house in our fireplace room some cherry pie and ice cream, and they wanted me to be there, and so Mrs. Wirbel and I were there. And after we showed them some of the wonderful things in that room of the Wirbel family, like the pie safe, you know, it's one of those things, old, it's an antique where sort of got tin on the side, you know, with holes in it and doors on the front where the women used to put their bakeries, their bread and other stuff and their pies, and then they close it up so that the heat could get out of the holes, showed them those things. And then I took them over in the second room where the way ministry really started here at International, and I showed them a picture of our grandmother and grandfather from my mother's side and then from my father's side. And I finally ended up showing them the picture of our wonderful mother and father. My mother was not only a beautiful lady, or our mother, she was not only a beautiful lady, but she had a heart as big as a barrel, and we used to work her. You know how you work parents. They know this, but they like it anyways. So we had like a 4th of July celebration. Dad would give us a quarter, and we'd run out real quickly. Then we'd go to Mom and get some, you know. Mom always had some. But Mother had a heart that was just fantastic. And people at times talk about the love of God that I have in my heart for people. And I think my mother is responsible for a lot of the love I have in my heart today. She not only had great beauty and great love, but she had tremendous heart. My dad was a very disciplined, a very wonderful man. And I'm real thankful, as Lydia is and Sevilla is. And so those 2 days, and then Uncle Harry, Sunday, his birthday, of course, is another one of those emotional times for me. If I could bypass a night like this, it'd be worth $1,000 to me as far as my heart is concerned. It just, I don't know if the rest of you ever feel like that. You just get expended before it ever starts. Because you think about what people did for you and how they loved you and blessed you and stood with you. And my mother did that. My sister Liddy, who's in here tonight, has the same type of heart our wonderful mother had. And I'm real grateful for that. My brother Reuben has much more. He's sort of a combination of mom and dad. He's got a great heart, and he's got a little bit of stability to the end of being real austere at times. But the kids really like him, because I hear they go down. He works here, and works with us all the time, and I hear the kids always go down to get cookies from him. That sounds like my mother. And there were two songs tonight that I wanted beyond anything. And that's that one song is entitled Mother, M-O-T-H-E-R. And the other one is a song entitled If I Could Hear My Mother Pray Again. When you have a wonderful mother, and our mother was really wonderful, and she prayed with us. And I can recall time and time again on Saturday night when we'd meet in the little room here in this house where we live today, and Dad would get his pitchfork, you know, and he'd hit that thing, and he'd set it down, and he'd go, do me so do, you know. Then we'd sing some songs. Then he'd pray. Mom would pray. And Dad sang in the choir, I don't know how many years. He must 40, 50 years. He must sang in the church choir. And Dad was a better bass than our son Don is, Donald Ernst Weber, who today is the vice president of the Way International. Dad was a wonderful bass, and Mother was a beautiful soprano. But, you know, she didn't get to sing in the choir too often because she had too many of us kids. And she had to take care of us children. But her heart was tremendous. And I've waited a long time. For you to sing this wonderful song tonight.
M is for the million things she gave me. O means only that she's growing old. T is for the tears were shed to save. H is for her heart of purest gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. R means right, and right she'll always be. Put them all together, they spell mother. A word that means the world to me. How sweet and happy seem those days of which I dream, when memories recall them now and then. And with those memories sweet, it all would be complete if I could hear my mother pray again. If I could hear my mother pray again, if I could hear her tender voice as then, so happy would I be. It would mean so much to me if I could hear my mother pray again.
How blessed I get in my heart and in my mind when I remember the many, many times my mother would tuck me in my bed at night, kiss me on the cheek, thank God above for his wondrous mercy, grace, and love. Each time I recall that, truly is a heart's delight. And as the years rolled by, she taught me how and taught me why. And all that I should pray for, yes, my mother, she taught me how to pray in her own quiet, simple way. And her believing, oh, it was really something. And I'll remember that forevermore.
If I could hear my mother pray again, if I could hear her tender voice as then, so happy would I be. It would mean so much to me if I could hear my mother pray again. If I could hear my mother tender voice as then, so happy would I be. It would mean so much to me if I could hear my mother pray again. If I could hear my mother pray, hear her pray.
I believe in the Way Ministry today because of the greatness of God's Word. We're again raising up young men and young women that when they get married and they have children, that they'll raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hundreds of thousands of children across our country and world today have never been raised in the admonition of the Lord. And I'm thankful to God to be a part of this ministry that at least is laying the foundation for our children and our young people from God's Word, that when they get married, they have their own children, that they will bless those children by teaching them the greatness of the Word and teach them how to pray and teach them how to love God. I thought tonight on this family night, with the emphasis being on the mothers, I'd like to take you into the book of Ruth for a little while. Of all the great love stories that have ever been written, there is none that excels the love story written in the book of Ruth. And when I think of a love story, I don't think of Eros. I do not think of Phileo. I think of Agapeo. And the book of Ruth is such a record. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we read, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, when the judges did the judging, that there was a famine in the land." This is the land of what we today know as
or called Palestine. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem was the city. Judah was the tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was of the city or in the neighborhood of the city of Bethlehem, of the tribe of Judah, who went to sojourn, to travel in the country of Moab. And the reason he went to the Moab, we'll find out a little later on. But he left Palestine, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, E-L-I-M, Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons, one was Mahlon, and the other was Chilion. And they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They were out of Ephraim. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. That means they set up housekeeping. They stayed there. The reason this man and his two sons went to Moab, because there was a famine in the land of Palestine, in that part of the country. And because he was concerned about his family, as all good fathers are and husbands, concerned about his wife and his two sons, he wanted the best for them. They went to the land of Moab, and there they settled in. Now, this land of Moab and the people of Moab are sort of interesting. You keep your finger in Ruth and go to Genesis 19. At the top of your Bible, and some of your Bibles, you'll see in Genesis 19, we're teaching with Sodom about, the Bible talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. See, the nephew of Abraham was Lot. And Lot chose the real rich valley, which later on, we know today and through the years as Sodom and Gomorrah. And the word Sodomite comes from this name of this town of Sodom. And they, because they lived this way, the whole city and all the people were destroyed, except Lot and his two daughters. Even Lot's wife did not believe, and she turned around, looked, and she became unsalted or something. But in chapter 19, it tells us about that both of these daughters of Lot went in unto him and got pregnant by their father. And in verse 36 of chapter 19, it says, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their what? Father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name what? Moab. The same as the father of the Moabites. So when you're reading in the book of Ruth that this man and his wife Naomi, Elimelech, and his wife Naomi and their two sons went into the land of Moab, you should understand that the Moabites were direct offspring of Lot with his oldest daughter. Verse 38, and the younger daughter, that's the younger daughter of Lot, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So when you read in the Bible about the Ammonites or the Moabites, then you know that the Moabites were the children of the oldest daughter of Lot. And the Ammonites were the children or the nation or the people of the youngest daughter of Lot. And both of those daughters, the oldest and the younger, became impregnated by their own father. In Deuteronomy, this is the land that Naomi and her husband went to, Moab. And it was east of the river that runs from the north to the south through the land of Palestine. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number, Deuteronomy. They didn't have too good a start, the Moabites. Deuteronomy 23. Verse 3. And the Ammonites or Moabites shall not enter into the congregation of what? The Lord. You see, when Moses wanted to go through the land of the Moabites and the Ammonites, the Moabites refused Moses and the children of Israel the privilege of going through their land. And because Moses was the man of God leading the children of Israel, and because the Moabites refused to recognize Moses as the man of God and the children of Israel, God said, from now on, don't ever let the Moabites enter into the congregation of the Lord. They just cut themselves off because they turned against the man of God, Moses. Even to the 10th generation, it says in verse 3, shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? Because they met you not with bread and with water. The bread would have been salted, meaning that they'd trust each other. When you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Remember the record in the advanced class that I teach about Balak and Balaam? This is the record of the Moabites. Nevertheless, verse 5, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse that Balak wanted Balaam to pronounce upon the children of Israel into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God, what, loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, shall not seek the blessing of the Moabites, nor shall you do trade with them, prosperity, all thy days, and how long? Right. Verse The Moabites originally came out of the family tree of Lot, having intercourse with his own oldest daughter. That didn't seem to turn God off as much as it turned God off when Moses, the man of God, wanted to go through the land of the Moabites, and the Moabites said, "Don't you enter. If you do, we'll cut your throat. We'll turn our machine guns on you and get our airplanes out against you." So Balak asked Balaam to come and put a curse upon Israel. And you remember the record in Numbers that I teach in the advanced class. Balaam wanted to really get that money from Balak and that prestige and that position. But every time Balaam really went to God, God told him, "You tell Balak so-and-so." And he told him what God told him. And God told him, "Those whom I bless, you can't curse." It's quite a record. But because Moab acted this way against Moses, and because the Moabite women endeavored to seduce the men of Israel, to get the men of Israel to worship idols, God said, "No deal." In the book of Numbers, in 25, it says that Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit. The word "commit" is have illicit relations, whoredom, with the daughters of Moab. That does not mean that the women of Moab were whores. What it means is that the daughters of Moab led them into worshiping other gods than the one true God. They had the Trinity or something else. Verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their what? Gods. Not the one true God. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. That's what the women, the daughters of Moab, caused the believers of Israel to do. And because they refused Moses, the man of God, permission to go through the land, but even bigger than that, because they caused the people of Israel to worship strange gods, and that's whoredoms. When you have more than one true God, you're a whore. That's why the word whoredoms is used. They worship more than the one true God. But because of that, God said they were to be excluded totally from the blessing and the promises that God would place upon Israel. Now, because of the famine in the land of Palestine, this man with his wife Naomi and his two sons went to that land which had the curse of God on it, to the end that they were worshiping other gods. They were no longer allowed into the congregation, yet they went there. And you know something? When I look at life and people
if there would be a fantastic famine. If a man loved his wife and loved his sons, he'd do almost anything to keep them living physically, to go to whatever place is necessary so they could have food. You and I don't understand that because we've lived in a land of plenty. We don't know what a famine is. They knew it. There was a famine in the land. And Naomi and her husband and their two sons moved to Moab. Moab, the land that was named after the son of the daughter of Lot. And those people who were causing the believers, the children of Israel, to worship strange gods, they went there. The land that had the curse on it. Now we go to verse 3 of Ruth. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, what? Died. In the land of Moab, he died. And she was left with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Remember from verse 2, her two sons. And they, Mahlon and Chilion, took them, verse 4, wives of the women of what? Moab. Well, I guess if you're living in Moab and you want a woman, you have to take what's there. But remember now, Moab had been excluded from the congregation. Moab women were seducing believers to worship other gods than the true God. Now the name of one of those women was Orpah, O-R-P-A-H. And the name of the other woman that got married to one of the sons of Naomi was Ruth. And they dwelled there. They lived there about 10 years. Verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them. And the women and the woman, that's Naomi, was left with her two sons. Was left. That means nobody left. They all died. Only left of her two sons and her husband. She lost her husband and she lost her two sons. Must have really torn her heart out. Here's a woman of the believer's line, Naomi. Had a husband, had two sons. First she loses her sons, her husband. Then her sons get married to Moabite women. And she loses both of her sons. They die. If you were a wonderful woman and you lost your husband, as some of you women, as I look over at the audience here tonight, have done, look at the hurt that came to your heart. But if you had two sons plus a husband and you lost those, both of those sons, how would you feel? Mrs. Weirwill and I have only two sons, and I'm thinking right now, if I lost Mrs. Weirwill, and if I lost both of our sons, I have no words to describe it. Here is Naomi. She was a human being. She loved life. She wanted to live. She was a woman like you're a woman. She was a mother like you're a mother. She was a wife like some of you are wives. She lost her husband. Then she lost both of her sons. And verse 6 says she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country, get out of the country of Moab. Why? Because she had heard as she was in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people back in Palestine and was giving them food. There was no longer any famine there. Wherefore, verse 7. She went out of the place where she was, where they had lived for 10 years, with their two daughter-in-laws, Moabite women, with her. And they went on the way, and they returned unto Judah. And Naomi, as they were going on the way, getting closer or whatever is involved, maybe before they left, I do not know. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-laws, go, return each to your mother's house. Go back to where you were born. And the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead. That is, with my husband and with your husbands, and as you have dealt with me. Verse 9. And the Lord grant you that you may find peace, rest, peace. What a beautiful woman Naomi was. To talk to her two daughter-in-laws like that. The Lord deal kindly with you. You go back. I want you just to have God's best and be blessed. She kissed them. And then they lifted up their voice. That simply means they had a loud crying time together. They wept. Verse 9. Verse 10 says, and they, both of the daughter-in-laws, said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. We're Moabites, but we were married to your sons. We'll go back with you to your people in Judah, outside of Bethlehem. And Naomi said, turn again. Don't do it, my daughters. What do you want to go with me for? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Because the law of Israel, the law of the believers at that time was that if you were married to a son and that son died, then if there was another son left in the family, he would take you to wife. There were no more sons. Her husband was dead. Her two sons were dead. That's why she said, there are no more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands. Verse 12. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. It was very difficult in the culture of that day and time, if your husband died, for you to have another man as a husband. But if I did have, she said, if I should say, I have hope, it's every woman's privilege, that I should, if I should have a husband also even by tonight, and then should also bear sons, would you tarry? Would you wait on them till they were grown? Boy, how human, how beautiful, how culturally gorgeous this whole section is. Would you stay for them, wait on them? Would you wait on them so you could have a husband? No, my daughters, for it grievous me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone against me. That literally means that I have been totally expended. And they lifted up their voice, and they wept again. And Orpah, the oldest one, kissed her mother-in-law, and she went back to the land of Moab. But Ruth clave unto her. Ruth hung in there. She clave unto her. She clung right on. She said, I'm not going back. And she, verse 15, Naomi, said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to the Moabites, to her people, unto her people, and to her what? Gods. Pagan gods. Gone back to their pagan gods, because the children of Moab worship more than one true God. So Ruth must have been brought up to worship more than what? And yet I showed you from God's word that that's what teed God off. That's why God rejected them from the congregation. Remember? Orpah goes back. But Ruth said, verse 16, don't ask me again to leave. Entreat me not to leave thee. Don't ask me again, please. To return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will absolutely go. And where thou lodgest, where you settle in, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And then comes the great phrase. And thy God shall be my God. Boy, what a woman that Ruth was. What a tremendous woman. Had come out of a country of paganism, worshiping other gods, all screwed up, seducing the men to worship other gods. She came out with Naomi, and she made a decision. And the decision was, rather than to go back to the Moabites to serve all those gods and so forth, Ruth said to Naomi, whither thou goest, I will what? Go. And where thou lodgest, where you hang in, where you build, where you stay, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. A woman coming out of such a lousy background, out of a terrible background where she was taught to serve other gods and all that stuff, comes to the place in her life that she says to her mother-in-law, whither you go, I'm going. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. And I want to tell you something. Your God, I am believing, is my God. Your God's my God. Then she said in verse 17, where thou diest, will I die. That's being sold out. And there will I be what? Buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. That's a committed woman. That's a sold out woman. That's a woman who has made up her mind to serve the one true God and stay put. When she, I'm in verse 18, Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded, had really made up her mind to go with her, she left speaking unto her. She quit telling her, well, go home. Quit arguing with her. And said, go back, find yourself a nice young man back there in among the Moabites and get hitched and raise a lot of kids. She quit talking about it. So, verse 19. They two, Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, because they found out it was Naomi who had been married to this wonderful Israelite, who had had two sons, who had moved to Moab because of the famine, and that she lost her husband and her two sons. And they felt really hurt by it, moved by it. And she said unto them, verse 20, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter, hurt, injured. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. This, I believe, is a forgery in King James, because it could just as easily have been translated, "For the Almighty has allowed me to be completely expended." I think that is the translation it ought to be. The Almighty doesn't deal bitterly with us. He doesn't bring sickness on us. The Almighty doesn't kill our loved ones. That's how I know there's got to be something wrong someplace. But for a woman to lose her husband, to lose her two sons, that I can understand. And then a woman would be completely expended. She would have no husband left. She would have her sons left. Only the daughter. What's a woman going to do? In our culture, you can go out and get a job. In that culture, baby, you couldn't do it. That's right. Tremendous believing on the part of Naomi and Ruth. In the latter part of verse 22 says, they came to Bethlehem. They finally got there. In the beginning of what? The barley harvest. And if you read the rest of the book of Ruth, it's real interesting. Ruth went gleaning, and that was to go into a field, and as the people harvested, the grain that would be dropping on the ground, or like today, ears of corn that drop on the ground when the picker goes through. They never picked those up. Those were left for the gleaners, the people who were poor, who needed food. And she followed. Ruth followed in the field as a gleaner. The field was the field of Boaz, a relative of Naomi's husband. And in chapter 4 of Ruth, the closing chapter, it talks about Ruth blessing Boaz, and Boaz being so tremendously impressed with this woman, Ruth, who had been married but whose husband was dead, who had been gleaning in his fields. That Boaz decided he'd like to marry her. And verse 9 says, and Boaz said unto all the elders, this is the elders of the gate before whom he appeared, and all the people that were standing there with the elders, he said, ye are witnesses to this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He bought all their property, their land, which belonged to them. Moreover, verse 10, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this place, ye are witnesses of this day. What a tremendous man this Boaz must have been. He knew she was a Moabitess. He knew her background. He knew all this. but because she was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and Naomi was her husband, and she were a relative of his, he took Ruth and made her his wife. Boy, now that's fantastic for a believer to take a woman from Moabite, an unbeliever, one whom God had thrown out of the congregation, who were used to seducing men to worship other gods, for Boaz of Israel, Bethlehem, Judah, to take her to wife. You don't understand this unless you understand the word, because our culture, you know, you just run around getting any stupid woman you want. But baby, that didn't work that day. He did it. What a man. What a wonderful man this Boaz must have been. What a believer. To be willing to put up with a woman who was spiritually contaminated in every other way as far as the world was concerned. Even as far as God had originally said, you're cut off. You're excluded from Israel. Israel's a believer's life. Verse 11 says, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah. That's what the elders said. Tremendous amount of love on the part of the elders. The Lord make this woman, who is a Moabitess, with all those bad things against her, and her husband dead, you're taking her, you make her, the Lord make the woman like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of what? Because all the children of Israel came out of Rachel and Leah. Do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed, which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his what? And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she, Ruth, the Moabitess, bear a what? Son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, a relative, a redeemer, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law who loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi, grandma, took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it, took care of it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. That son was not born to Naomi, it was born to Ruth, but Naomi was the mother-in-law. And she was blessed because of Boaz. Now Ruth has a baby, and that son that's born to Ruth is called the son of Naomi, because Naomi's two sons are what? Now the family lives on. The family tree lives on. That was important. And they called his name Obed. Obed. O-B-E-D. He is the father of whom? Jesse? Oh, no. Oh, no. Not a Moabitess. Not one who came out of the life of Lot, having that intercourse with his two daughters. not out of women who had been worshiping many gods, the Moabitess, women, this Moabite woman named Ruth had said to Naomi, whithersoever thou goest, I will what? Thy people shall be what? And thy God shall be what? And yet God had said that they should have no favor in Israel, no entrance in the congregation. And yet here is a woman, gets married to Boaz, has a baby, they call him Obed. He then is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David, and the Jesus Christ line came out of David.
Oh, boy. Tremendous to me. I don't know. If you don't see the word, I feel sorry for you. Oh, shoot.
You see, the nation of Moab, God didn't want them in the congregation of it because they hurt the man of God and they were worshiping pagan gods. And yet there were believers. Individuals in a nation. Individual in a nation. That individual in that nation was Ruth. And God, honey, looks upon the heart. And Ruth had a heart that was committed. She could have left Naomi do it on her own. But she said, no, Mom, not you. I'm only your daughter-in-law. I'm not like a son in that culture. But I want to tell you something. Whithersoever you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. And that God you have, I'm going to serve, shall be my God. And God looked on her heart. And there was Boaz. He saw the greatness of her, and Boaz married her. And out of that marriage of the Moabites, who were not allowed in the congregation of Israel, sir, out of that came our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I don't care what women have been in the past. I don't care how many gods they worshipped, how screwed up they are or anything else. That's right. What is really in their heart? And when they turn to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and in our time, God looks upon their heart. And the Word of God says to all of us, He casts His our sin from us as far as the east is what? And as deep as what? And He will remember our sins what? What a wonderful God. Out of the greatness of that relationship of Boaz and Ruth was born the kingly line of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For He was of David's line. There's a record in Matthew 15. You know, God takes the despised and rejected things that and He makes it something. Our God took us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope. And He got us born again with Christ in us, the hope of glory, giving us eternal life. That's even bigger than the Ruth and Boaz story. See, I never would have chosen Paul either. God did. You know, he was persecuting the Christians, killing them, everything else. Who'd have ever thought that God could save a lousy dude like that? He did. Came the greatest apostle of all times. Who would have ever thought that God Almighty would take a Ruth that came out of the Moabite family, which I've traced for you, out of Lot, all the way down the line, who were really cursed, were not allowed into the inner fold of believers of God, and she to become of the bloodline and the bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Sir, only God could do that because of his great grace and of his great love. That's why the scripture says to us, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come, right? Able to save to the uttermost. That's why our ministry in our day and time is so wonderful. Because we don't look at people's lives, what they've been in the past. We only share the greatness of the love of God with them, believing with them, where do you want to go in the future? What do you want to do with your life? Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? In Matthew 15, verse 22, behold a woman of Canaan. This is a Canaanitish woman, a Gentile. A Gentile who in the New Testament here would in many respects be like a Moabite woman, a Moabitess. Totally ostracized, outside of the pale. In the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's presence upon earth, this Canaanite woman, when Jesus Christ and his apostles and disciples were in Tyre and Sidon, came out to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and cried unto him, this Canaanite woman cried, saying to Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, Jesus. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Thou son of whom? A Canaanitish woman saying that. Whithersoever thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be what? Here, hundreds of years later, a Canaanitish woman cried to him. And she said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of whom? David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She knew more about the truth of God and the word of God than most of the top educational brass in 1981, though, in our nation and in our world. That's right. She was not a daughter of Israel. She was a Canaanitish woman. But her daughter, she said, was grievously vexed. He answered her not a word. He never said anything to her. But his disciples came, and his disciples besought him, saying, get rid of her. Send her away. Send her away. She's an irritation. She's a Canaanitish woman. She crieth after. Get rid of her.
And Jesus answered his apostles and disciples, and he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I know that. You ought to know. He's God's only begotten Son. He knew the word. God's only begotten Son was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to witness to Israel, that Israel might get saved. They might have the church known as the bride, with Jesus Christ as a bridegroom. But here was a Canaanitish woman outside of the pale of Israel, like the Moabite woman. But she cried to the Lord. She said, Lord, my daughter is vexed. I need help, Lord. And Jesus, the disciples come and said, look, kick her out. She's a Canaanitish woman, nothing to do with her. Jesus said, yeah, I know that. He ain't stupid. He said, I know. I was sent to the lost sheep of what? Verse 25, read it in the word. Then came she and worshipped him, which means she fell down at his feet. She fell down at his feet. And she said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, answered and said, it's not meet, it's not right on. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're a Canaanite woman. It's not meet, it's not right on to take the children's bread, that which is to Israel, and to cast it to the Gentiles, the dogs, the Canaanites. Boy, oh boy. Ruth said to Naomi said to Ruth, go on back to your people. Naomi said to Orpah, go back to your people in Moab. Orpah went back, but Ruth said, I'm not going. Where you go, I'm going. Where you die, I'm going to die. Where you live, I'm going to live. The God you serve, I'm serving. Here's a Canaanitish woman, a Gentile, outside of the pale. The disciples said, keep her there. Jesus said to her, you know good and well, it's not kosher to take the meat for the children of Israel and give it to you Gentiles, the dogs. Look at her statement in 27. She said, right on, Lord. Truth, Lord. She said, I know you're right. I know you're right. I know what you're speaking is true. I have no right whatsoever. Ruth had no right whatsoever. She was a Moabitist. Caused even people of Israel to worship other gods. Rejected from the congregation. Yet she came along with Naomi, and said, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be God. Here's this Canaanitish woman. She said, I know you're right, Jesus, but still my daughter is vexed. She's hurt. She's sick. She needs help. And she said, you're right, Lord. Truth, Lord. Then this fantastic statement. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Oh, God! I know I don't belong in the top echelon. I'm not among those people of Israel. But, you know, sometimes when people sit at a table and they eat,
crumbs fall on the floor. All I want is a crumb. The dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What a woman! What a woman! What a woman! Verse 28. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Oh, gal." Whew, it blew him away. "Oh, woman, great, great, great is thy believing." And the word is pistis, it's believing. All she wanted was a crumb, honey. She didn't ask for a 7-course dinner. She was willing, honey, to just eat the crumbs that fell off of the table of God, so to speak. What a woman! And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, "I want to tell you something. Great is there your believing." And he said unto her, "Be it unto thee even as thou what?" She had no right to it. And yet she got a greater blessing than most of the so-called women of Israel, because she dared to believe. What a wonderful woman. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You find believing many times in the most unlikely people at the most unlikely places. Take a look at the Way Ministry. All we have ever been entitled to has been the crumbs from the master's table. But thank God we're willing to take the crumbs because they got life in them. All the rest of the food that drops off everybody else's table or sits on the plates has nothing but death in it, sir. Only God and his word and his wonderful son, Jesus Christ, have life in it. And this Canaanitish woman, the disciples said, "Get rid of her. She's a source of irritation. She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile." She came down and dropped at Jesus' feet and said, "Look, I know all this. I'm not worthy of anything. But you know, I have a need, and I'm committed, and I know you got the power, Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "Well, it isn't right on to give it." She said, "I know that. But you know, Lord, I know you got the power. All I want is just a crumb." And Jesus Christ said of that Canaanitish woman, "Great is thy believing." She dared to believe God, even though she was without the pale, outside of, you know, the accepted formality or whatever it is that goes with this stuff. She was outside. She was a believer. She really believed. She had no right to, but she just believed herself into it. Ruth, no right to it, just believed into it. And Ruth became the direct descendant of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I think it's a tremendous time for the women of our nation as well as all the nations of the world. And if our women will just again see, and our men will just again see, that God in Christ is our deliverer, and that he is no respecter of persons, and that in every nation are those who can rise up to believe. If they will but believe, they will receive. And it says her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I believe it's possible in our day and time and hour to raise up men and women again, like Ruth, like Boaz. I think it is possible to take children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That once again, they'll have a knowledge of the greatness of God and His Word. For the Word of God is the will of God. Not the word of the latest periodic or newspaper or television show, but the Word of God, people, is the will of God. For He means what He says, and He says what He means. And He took a woman called Ruth back in, made her a direct descendant of the bloodline. Took this Canaanitish woman and healed her daughter, saved her for Him. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is a good God. Our God is a delivering God. Our God's a saving God. Our God wants His best for all the people of the world. But only those who believe Him, sir, get God's best. That is my message to you on this wonderful May the 10th, 1981, known as Mother's Day. Father, surely thank You and love You for all the greatness of the love of God You poured within my soul for Your people. And I thank You, Father, for just raising up children, young people, and adults who will just commit themselves unalterably to the integrity and accuracy of Your Word. Who, along with Ruth again, will be able to say, whither Thou goest, I will go. Where Thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and Thy God shall be my God. Thank You, Father, for being one God, and thank You for Your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.